Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. That's a lovely Christian song that I seem to remember we sung a lot in my childhood in the 1980s. In fact, I think that song was eventually banned as one of the most daggy songs of the 80s that we overused, and it's in the vault. We're not allowed to use it again for at least two more decades. In Corinth, they had a similar song to that, but they changed the lyrics. Instead of singing, "Brother, sister, let me serve you," they were singing, "Brother, sister, let me sue you." And they had all sorts of conflict. And so they're frustrating the Apostle Paul as he keeps discovering or hearing these rumors about problems in his church plant. These pesky Corinthians keep acting more like the ungodly society around them rather than reflecting Jesus and the light of Christ in a dark world. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we enter into a new interesting case study about the dysfunctionalities in Corinth. And what's happening is church members are suing one another in civil lawsuits before pagan Roman courts. Now, in my time as a Christian or as a pastor, I'm very pleased to say I've never been sued yet, and I haven't sued anyone yet. But the core issues today are really relevant, and they come down to, who am I in the sight of God? Or even better, the question is, who are we in light of the gospel? There are two halves to this section of 1 Corinthians 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 17, cherish the identity and value of other Christians. And chapter 6, 9 to 11, cherish your own identity and value in the gospel. So let's start with 1 to 7. Cherish the identity and value of other Christians. Paul writes, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" So the lawsuits in Corinth seem to be centered around trivialities, daily issues. There seems to be a sense that they're fueled by greed and pride. So clearly, friends, from the outset, we have to exclude any sense that the apostle is not talking about criminal matters of justice, such as murder, abuse, or even theft. If you're aware of any of those criminal matters in a church, then pause the video and pick up the phone and call the police right now. That's the godly thing to do. If you're aware of any criminal activity by Christians, I'm very keen to drive you down to the Narrewarren police station to report it. I've done it before with people, and I'm pleased to do it, to be your chauffeur again. But that's not what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 6. These are just light matters that need not go to court. Paul calls in verse 1 a grievance, or verse 2 a trivial case, or verse 3 it's a temporal matter related to this life. Verse 7 seems to speak about it being defrauding another Christian. And then in verse 10, Paul names greed as a vice. So maybe an example might be that, you know, one Christian dinted the car of another Christian in the church car park, and the owner of that car is going to sue the dinter. The dintee will sue the dinter. But, you know, the dinter thinks that they're asking for too much money. They're asking for triple the money, and they're going to war as adversaries rather than brothers in Christ. So this is sort of how it escalated, and this actually happens today as well. By the way, I'm very pleased to say that at Berwick Anglican Car Park, there have been many such dint incidents, and every time there's been a mutual charity of spirit, so well done back. But Corinth is not like Berwick. And so Paul is so disappointed, not only because they're suing one another, but because they're not valuing their common spiritual identity and their common destiny in Christ. Paul says, "Do you not know that at the end of time, the saints will judge the world?" It's very tantalizing. What does he mean? He also adds in verse 3, "Do you not know that you will judge angels in the next life?" So the logic, though, is clear. Can't you sort out, therefore, the little issues? Paul's alluding here to the promised future glory that we will have in Christ at his second coming in his eternal kingdom. For all of God's forgiven children in Christ, here are some scriptures that talk about this. The little letter of Jude, verses 14 and 15, says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones," or his saints, "to execute judgment on all." And there's a picture there of the Lord Jesus in his right role as judge, but we are with him and have a role with him. It's amazing. There's also similar promises in the book of Revelation to the churches that we will rise with Christ and reign with Christ at the final resurrection. So Jesus says in Revelation 2:26, "The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." You know, over the sort of unbelievers, it seems to be the implication. And again, in the next chapter of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 21, this is a bit clearer. Jesus says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." So we don't know much about this doctrine, but somehow the New Testament teaches that forgiven Christian believers are going to be invited to reign and rule and judge with Jesus, our brother, at his return. So don't you think, Corinthians, that you could sort out a dent in the car without having to go to an unbelieving court? The point is that when you cherish and value the eternal identity of a brother or sister in Christ, it's a very sobering perspective, and it helps us to love and forgive. Paul suggests, actually, two alternative strategies to dealing with conflict with another Christian. And they are verses 4 to 6, Christian mediation, and verses 7 to 8, overlooking the injustice. And both of these are great strategies. I recommend them both, and I've employed them both. Firstly, Christian mediation. He says, "So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute among brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." And so here Paul is playing into the Corinthian pride that we know about. They're pretty boasty kind of Christians, pretty gloaty. And so he says, if you're so wise, if you're so competent, Corinthian church plant, surely you can find someone in your church who is godly, discerning, and neutral, who can help mediate a conflict. The second strategy of dealing with conflict between believers is also excellent, and it's pretty simple. It's simply overlook the injustice. This is verse 7 and 8. He says, "To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." Friends, when you are reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new eternal creation, are you really going to care that once you had to pay for car repairs that weren't your fault? Is it really going to matter? In Corinth, they clearly did not appreciate the identity of their brothers and sisters in Christ, their fellow saints for whom Christ was crucified. Do you see other Christians as Christ sees them? Do you value other Christians as spiritual siblings for eternity? Do you look forward to reigning with them on the throne of Christ in glory in the new creation? Well, it seems that we're never going to learn this lesson unless we learn it first for ourselves. And Paul, who's kind of like the master pastor, drills down to this very core question: do you cherish your own Christian identity in the gospel? That's verses 9 to 11. And here Paul gives a very famous list of 10 vices or 10 sinful practices. And these vices or sins, if we let them persistently be our practice, he warns absolutely that they will disqualify us from the kingdom of God, from eternal life. So this is really serious. These 10 vices, if we do not fight them and let go of them and forsake them, they show that we truly haven't taken on Christ and are not part of his kingdom. And really, what he wants for the Corinthians is that these vices don't define who they are. They ought not to define their identity. Rather, the gospel now defines who we are. The gospel's changed us into something far greater than our vices. Have a listen. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's amazing. Hear what Paul has done in the list of 10. Now, there might be 9 in your translation, because for homosexuality, there are 2 different words, but all the translations are right. It's all very accurate. But what Paul has done is very shrewdly mixed in together some acceptable suburban sins with the unacceptable offensive sins. And so there's something there to offend everyone and to catch everyone. And really, with sin, there's no distinction before our holy God and creator and judge. All these 10 vices are culpable, and if they're not repented of, they will exclude us from the kingdom of God. They're a forsaking of our inheritance. And so if we love another Christian believer, we must warn them to repent of anything in this list. We must warn them in humble love, because we want them to spend eternity with Christ and with us, lest they spend eternity under punishment and exclusion. It's difficult, but it's worth it. And when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus, there's an amazing transformation of who we are in the gospel. And such were some of you, verse 11. That is what some of you were, but it's not who you are now. It's not to define you now. Whether that's lawsuits and greed or sexual immorality, whatever it is in that vice list, that's not who you are now, because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So friends, verse 11 is the most critical verse today. Memorize it. Don't let shame and vice define you. Such were some of you. That is what you were before Jesus, but it's not what you are. And it's amazing, if you notice carefully the end of verse 11, he mentions all 3 persons of the Trinity our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God, our Father. And so the whole triune God has done a great work in you in the gospel. And you see, God is in himself united and undivided in changing who you are. You know, by his death and resurrection, and also by the indwelling of his Spirit, which has prompted your faith and your repentance. You're washed, which means you're in a forgiven relationship. You were red as scarlet, but now you're washed white as snow before God. You're sanctified, which means you're declared holy. And that's actually what Paul keeps referring to us as in this passage. We are saints, holy ones. And we're justified, meaning we're declared righteous. We're declared right with God in the gospel. This is who you are. So friends, think about it. This is not just a passage about greed or don't take people to court if you go to the same church or something like that. That the actual case study could have been anything in the list of 10 vices and any other sin or rebellion. The theme really is live out your identity in Christ. Let faith and repentance flourish in your life as a sign that you truly believe and belong to Christ. Don't, as you look around other people in the church, maybe people who have hurt you, done bad things, don't just see people and think of their vices if they're Christians. It could be they have hurt you, they've let you down, they haven't called you during coronavirus or something like that. Could be another Christian in the household you're with and they're just annoying the heck out of you, and all you can think about is how sinful they are. Paul says, look at those other Christians as who they are in the gospel, washed, sanctified, and justified by the triune God as people who will reign with Christ. Honor them and love them and bear with them. Treat them as God sees them in the gospel. And also, friends, finally, think about yourself. You are not defined by your failures. You're no longer, Paul says, defined by your temptations or by your vices or by your disobedience. You are declared by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be washed, sanctified, and justified through the gospel. So cherish this truth. Let it change the way you look at yourself, and let it change the way you love and bear with brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.